You are listening to a CCCYM message. Be blessed as you listen and receive revelation from the Word of God. Amen.
Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your eternal truths that continue to make us free. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we put these next 30 minutes before you. We ask that you go ahead. I ask that you go ahead and you bless, you anoint, you touch the hearts of your listeners, and you cause the word that will be spoken, Heavenly Father, to be words that come from the seat of your throne of mercy, that will become life unto us and cause us to become fruitful in the things you have called us to do. You have declared that we were created and formed after your image and your likeness, and we pray, Father Lord, even as we hear your word today, we will begin to see ourselves more and more as you see us, and we will begin to walk in that which you have already placed within us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your goodness. Lord God, accept our thanks and praises. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hello, guys. This morning, I'm going to talk about something that I say this. I tend not to like talking about things that I haven't really researched, but I think God is laying this on my heart, and I'm going to talk about it today because I think for a lot of us, we need to know the difference between what I'm going to teach today, and if we do understand the difference, it will open up the world before us. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to look at a few scriptures and then I'll get into the message proper. The first scripture I would like us to look at is John chapter 19. And if we start reading from, if we start reading from about verse, it's actually from around about, it's not John, that's why I couldn't find it actually. John chapter 18, there you go. And it's where Jesus is being questioned by the high priest. And if we go through to verse round about 22, not even 22, I want to be about 28 actually, if I'm not mistaken. I'm using a new Bible, and normally when Jesus speaks it's in red, and this isn't, so it's confusing me. But here we go, sorry, right, here we go. John chapter 18, and if we start from about verse 33, I'll start from there. It says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" Praise the Lord. If we then turn to, and I'll read the scriptures and then we'll deal with the topic at hand. If you then turn to the book of Numbers, and I think we want Numbers chapter 13. Again, this is the story where Moses, the Lord comes to Moses and says, Numbers chapter 13, I'll start from verse 1 and then we'll drop down to the end. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them.' So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel." And then they go on to name them and their whole, and about 12 people, that 12 spies that were sent out. And so Moses, and the first thing you find is that God told Moses, send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. So that was a simple simple message was, send people out to go and look at the place that I have already given to you, or that I am going to give to you. And then when you get to verse 17, it says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Immediately you see that already there's a complete disconnect. God simply told Moses, send the spies out there to go and look at the land that I have already given you. End of story. And we know that the Bible tells us in the book of James, I think it is, that only every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no changing. So if God says, I'm giving you something, it has to be good. The moment Moses began to question, and this is where the problem comes, because he didn't replay God's message. He replayed his version of God's message. And his version was, go and see the land, whether the people there are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, whether the land is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Then he adds, be of good courage. You've put fear. God said, go and look at this place that is blessed, that I've given you. And you're now saying, well, go and look and check whether or not it's nice, it's good, whether the people... That has nothing to do with what God said. Praise the Lord. And then you get to the end of the chapter, and the people come back after spending 40 days looking at the land that God was going to give them. And they come back. And when you get to verse 27, it says, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So they got there, they saw it was fruitful, they brought back proof of it being fruitful. Then they told him, so we get to 28, nevertheless, and that just kills it. So 27 says, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So this is the proof of the pudding. Then we get to verse 28, and he says, and they say, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And so they come back, and on one level, yes, they've come back. And basically what I'm talking about today, I haven't said at the beginning, is the difference between truth and reality. The difference between truth and reality. Now we know that but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. We know that in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. When you get to John, it says, let me look at John quickly. When you get to John, it says, from around verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear the witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So this is John chapter 1 from verse 6. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He says he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then verse 14 says, and the word became flesh. And verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So when you get to 14, it says, and the word being Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw him, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have to understand that truth starts and ends with Christ. When you get to John chapter 1 verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we're saved by grace. But it's the truth that Jesus says, John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And so basically we're talking about the difference between truth and reality. So when you go back to the book of Numbers, you see that the people had a conflict. They had seen the truth, which is that which God had said, but the reality was their perception of the truth. And that's what I'd like, that's going to be my definition for today, is that reality is your perception of the truth. And your perception of the truth is real to you, but doesn't necessarily mean that it is the truth. Let me finish with Numbers and then we'll kind of work this out. And so we're at Numbers chapter 28. So it says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And then Caleb quietens the people before Moses and said, and so Caleb and Joshua and 10 other leaders went to see the land of Canaan. So they all saw the same thing. But 10 people come back and say, yes, what we saw is true, but this is the reality of what we saw. The reality is that the men there are strong. The towns are built up. They've got strongholds. And these guys are giants. That was their reality. Then Caleb. So Caleb now says his reality. And he says, so verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And verse 32 says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report, or King James will say, an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You see, their reality was born out of what they saw from their perspective. Caleb's reality was what he saw from God's perspective. And what he saw from God's perspective was that it really doesn't matter what we see. We can do this. David had that same attitude when he went to to the war front and saw his brothers waiting before Goliath. And if we turn there, that's so we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and says, if you start from, I'm going to start from verse 26, but again, this is a chapter you should read in its entirety. It says, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, the armies, these are people that were trained fighters, looked at Goliath and they saw a man mountain. They saw someone who they were afraid to go anywhere near. But David, who wasn't trained as a fighter and who had God's perspective, and he had been developing God's perspective from a young age when he was fighting lions and when he was taking care of sheep and God was building something in him, stands up and says, their reality was this mighty man who was a warrior, who was 8 foot tall, and no one could go anywhere near him. David's reality, which is the truth of the matter, was that this was an uncircumcised Philistine. And who is he to defy the armies of the living God? When you go down, it says, where is it? Your servant, so he goes to Saul, and tells Saul, look, I've killed, in verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He hadn't, David's perspective was that, or David's reality was that this Philistine wasn't coming against him or Israel, but he was coming against God. The army's reality was that the Philistine was coming against them, and they turned it into it was about them and not about God. And so he goes on to say, and when you get to verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Praise the Lord. You see, what I'd like us to get from today is that, look, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. What you are going through, it's not the reality that you think you see is not necessarily the reality or the truth of the matter concerning you. We say this a lot of times. The doctor's opinion is one thing. Even what science may say to you is one thing. But God has the final say. And it's God's truth that we have to practice and learn to walk in. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not by sight. When we live by what we see, we're living by our perception of the reality, of the truth. When we live by what we hear and what we feel, we're living by our perception of the reality. And I would suggest that nine out of 10 times, what is our reality is hardly ever based on the truth. But we have to train ourselves to begin to think like God thinks, and to begin to see things the way God sees things. I'd like to go to a scripture that we read in church, in the church service yesterday. Luke chapter 6. And it's where Jesus tells us, begins to teach about loving your enemies and doing good to your enemies. But I want to bring out one thing, and then I'll try and bring all this together. I'm hoping that you're getting something out of this, because if you understand that God's truth and your reality, if they're not the same thing, and that's what understanding is when you put God's truth or your reality together with God's truth, when they line up, then you become a man of understanding, because you begin to see things differently. You're looking at a situation that everybody else is looking at. And that's what, as I said, in the case of the spies, 12 people were looking at the same situation. 10 of them said, no, we can't do this. 2 of them said, we can. And the sad thing is, it was the truth in a way, but it was their reality or their perception of the truth. The same thing with Goliath and the armies and David. The armies saw reality. You see, that's where we say it when you start talking and people begin to say things like, yeah, but you have to be real. That's just saying, look, I've experienced stuff and this is my reality. That, yeah, you have to be real. Things like that don't happen. That becomes your perception. And because that is your perception, you will never see, you'll never get to the truth that sets you free. I've been saying this all this week pretty much, that look, I believe that the church is not really, is close to the truth, but our reality of the truth is warped. And because our reality of the truth is warped, is why the truth that we think we know is not setting us free. Jesus said it to the Pharisees one time when he was with them, and they came to him, and he was teaching, and he was saying, look, if you weren't blind, you would see, and if you saw, then your sin wouldn't still be with you. But because you say you see, when you don't see, your sin remains in you. And they were like, are you saying that we're blind? I said, yeah, you're blind, because if you saw the truth, then the truth would set you free. But because you don't see it, and the sad thing is that when you don't see or you don't know something, but you think you know, it's very difficult for anyone to help you. And that's what ignorance is. Ignorance is when you think you know, because once you think you know, you think what you see is the reality of the matter. You think what you see is the truth. How many times have you thought that you knew something, and then a few weeks later, or a few days later, or a few seconds later, or whatever period of time later, you get more information, or you get more revelation, and you get more insight, and then you realize that, actually, I completely missed that. I didn't realize, because you've received more information concerning that thing, or you've seen. As for instance, you might be at work, and you might think your reality is that your boss doesn't like you, that he's always picking on you. But the truth of the matter might be that your boss has seen something in you, a gift in you, that he is trying to get you to see and get you to work with, so that you can become a better version of you. And it might not be until you get the promotion, and then he's talking to you during the promotion or talking to you after, and saying, look, I put you through what you went through because I knew you were better than how you were living. And then your reality or your perception changes. And when you're exposed to new information, when you expose yourself, and really, God says it to us. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and I will lift you up. I resist the proud. The proud is a person who thinks he knows it all. You can't teach. A proud person is not teachable, because it's like, yeah, I know what you're telling me. And once you begin to say, I know, your eyes become blind to anything else. It will take a lot for God to be able to minister to you, because you think you know. And once you think you know, you become unteachable. And so yesterday, we were reading this passage. It's Luke chapter 6, from verse 27. And I'm going to read it through, and then I'm going to say what I'm going to say. We're reading from verse 27 through to verse 36. I might not get to 36, but it says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Praise the Lord. You see, and when you read that, most times when you read that, what is going through your head is, wow, how can I love my enemies? You're thinking of the person that you don't like, and you're thinking, how can I love him? Or you're thinking of the person who slaps you, and Jesus is saying, turn the other cheek. How can I do that? Or someone takes my coat from me. How can I give my coat to that person? And that's truth. But really, what got to me yesterday was, he said in verse 32, but if you love those who love you. So he's talking to a group of people. That's what you have to understand. He's talking to those who are following him, his disciples. And this is what he says. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. A lot of times in church, and this is really where I'm going with truth and reality. If you in the average church, and I say this a lot, the average church, put up your hands, half the church, put up your hands if you think you're a sinner. In the average church, a lot of hands will go up. And now Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So he's talking to one group of people, but he's talking about another group of people. Another group of people he's talking about are sinners. Therefore, immediately that tells me that actually the people he's talking to aren't sinners, or he doesn't see them as sinners. The truth Jesus, the word, the way, the truth, the life, says, you guys are not like them. Because if you do like they do, then you'll become like them. If you think like they think, you become like them. But it says, no, you're different. I expect you to love your enemies and do good because it's the right thing to do. But sinners do good, but they have a different motivation. And immediately, you should begin to then investigate, actually, so if Jesus is talking to me and he's comparing me to a different group of people and he's not making me part of that group, then maybe I'm not a sinner in his sight. The problem being, our reality tells us that we are sinners because we are always sinning. Because we come up with, in sin where we conceived, and no one is perfect, blah, 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 blah. And our reality, what we see is I am a sinner. What God sees is what his blood that was shed, the fact that he says, as many as received him, John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them gave he the power. All of a sudden, when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to see things differently. And so he gave us the power to become sons of God. He gave us the power to see ourselves differently, to see ourselves as he sees us. Caleb and Joshua had an excellent spirit, had a different spirit to the spirit of the other Jews. So they had the ability to see things differently. When you read the parable of the sower, and they come to Jesus and they say, but what does this all mean? He says, to you have been given the ability to see things differently. When we come to God, God changes our hearts. God changes, his spirit comes and dwells with us, and our spirits are changed. And all of a sudden, we are able to understand spiritual truths. Spiritual truths. Truths, as I said this recently, truths are things that are timeless. They're eternal. They don't change with society. They don't change with circumstances. The truth is the truth of the truth is the truth. When we try to apply the truth to different circumstances, what we're looking at is really the reality of the truth as it applies to us. And so the truth of the matter is that God says two shall become one. Man and a woman become one. That's the truth. Now, when you begin to talk about marriage, somebody would come and say, okay, but what if the reality is that the man is, and I don't want to go there because it's a can of worms and you need longer to kind of teach through this. What if the man is beating his wife, or what if the man is abusing his wife, or whatever, da 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 da. I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm going to say this now, but there's more to it. The truth of the matter is that two become one. How that plays out is where wisdom is involved and is different. But your foundation has to be that two become one. And then you take it from there. Everything else builds from there. If your reality isn't that two become one, then you have so many other options that are not godly options. The book of Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. And when you're basing your life on reality, you're really not going to find life, the life that Jesus has called you to live, because it's not going to be found there. You're looking for it in the wrong place. It's like water and oil, they don't mix. And so, praise the Lord. Wow, time has gone quickly today. I'm going to end there, and I'll end by saying, this week I want you to begin to look at your circumstances that are real to you, and begin to try and look through them through the lens or through the perspective of God. Whether it's a job, or whether it's a career, or whether you're discouraged, or whether whatever it is, try and look at it through Jesus' point of view. And what we'll do next week is we'll continue from here, because I think we have to get to the point where we understand that what we see may not necessarily be the truth. And I said, most of the time what we see is not the truth. Elisha's servant came to him one day and said, look, master, we're surrounded by this army of people. That was the reality to the servant. And Elisha got up looking through God's lens and says, nah, man, nope. Look, those that are for us are way more than those that you can see. And he prayed to God and he said, God, open the eyes of my servant so that he can see what I see. My prayer today is that God will open our eyes to see what he sees before us. And when, as we put on the lens of the truth, my prayer is that our realities, all our realities will change. For those of us whose realities are a nightmare, in the name of Jesus, the truth of the matter behind that nightmare will be seen. And that will bring joy, that will bring comfort, that will bring strength, that will bring hope. This week, I pray that the Lord will strengthen you. This week, I pray that the Lord will, he told Joshua, be of good courage. I pray that the Lord will give us good.
We trust you have been blessed by this message from the Celestial Church of Christ Youth Ministry. Thank you, and subscribe to the Youth Ministry's YouTube channel. God bless.